Ephesians chapter 4. And before I forget, in case you haven't heard by now, tomorrow night's class is canceled. We'll resume the following Thursday. And let's open up with a moment of prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for the privilege to gather together to receive your word. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. Your word is the only truth that exists in the universe, the absolute truth. Your word separates us from the muck and the mire of the world. Your word separates us from evil. Your word empowers us to grow. Your word explains you. And as we come to know you, Father, our thinking changes and our life changes. We thank you, Father, for these fantastic privileges you've given us. We thank you for the privilege to live at this time. You made us for this time. Empower us, Father, to become who we need to be and do what we need to do to serve you in this time. We also thank you for your Spirit in us. Please empower us this evening through your Spirit, Father, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to serve you according to your will. And give us the attitude, Father, that what we do is not for personal gain or for personal glory, but for your glory and for the benefit of others. We thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now we're going to begin tonight's session with a word about power. Power, as we know, is essential in life. Everything operates on some kind of power. Every mode of transportation requires some kind of power. Cars, trucks, buses, planes, you name it, ships, subways, these all require power to run effectively. Everything in our homes runs on some kind of power. Power is essential for cooking food. It's essential for getting water into the home. It's essential for the most minute things. When I was a boy, I hated it when the electricity would go out because you couldn't watch television. If those of you who still remember those days could imagine what that must be like for a little boy. 2 hours to us is nothing today, but 2 hours to a little boy of no TV would drive you up a wall, drive you right up a wall. Technology requires power. Our home computers run on power. When something interrupts that power flow, what happens? Shuts down the computer. Approximately 250 years ago, give or take, a drastic change took place in our nation. It was called the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution was a transition to a new way of manufacturing. Transition included going from hand production methods to machines. Now, operating these machines required power. Listen to the illustration. A young woman, a member of my church, worked in a large umbrella factory in Philadelphia, at that time considered the largest umbrella factory in the world. She said to me one day in a discouraged manner, "Pastor, I'll have to hunt for another job." "What's the matter?" I asked her. "Have they discharged you?" "No, they haven't discharged me." "Well, hasn't your factory enough orders to keep going all the time?" "No, that's not it at all. They have more orders than they can fill, but they haven't enough electricity to keep the machines going at once. And my machine has to lie idle part of the week, and I lose so much time and pay. The trouble with the factory is they have more machinery than power. Let's not forget that the finest machinery made is useless without power. A person can have the best house, the best car, but without the essential operating power, what do we really have? We're no better off than anybody else. The entire nation runs on power as well. You cut the nation's power source, the results could be disastrous. And let's not forget about the human body. The human body needs power. The power that fuels the human body comes from the food that we eat. Now, given the right conditions, the human body can do some really amazing things. And this is apparent in our modern day athlete. Strength athletes are bigger and stronger than in the past. Speed athletes are faster. The same principle applies not only to athletes, but also to the average person. People today are healthier. They live longer lives. All of this comes back to power. The point that emerges is, where would we be without these power sources? One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. Apart from power, we're no better off than that truck. And this applies in the spiritual life as well. In a number of our recent sessions, we placed a lot of emphasis on knowledge. Now, in the spiritual life, knowledge is power, but not just any kind of knowledge. This kind of knowledge we're talking about is that deeper knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that can be acquired, it can't be acquired by just reading alone. A person can read the Bible from cover to cover and not gain this deeper knowledge. A person can attend Bible classes regularly for years and years and still not gain this kind of knowledge. This kind of knowledge requires power. It's not human power, of course. This is the kind of knowledge that requires the Holy Spirit. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God are our power sources that fuel the spiritual life. A few years ago, we studied the letter of Hebrews. Hebrews contains a number of types. Each one of these types is a pattern or a model of something in the New Testament. The Old Testament tabernacle contained a number of items. One of them was the lampstand. The lampstand was located in the outer room of the tabernacle. It contained seven golden branches. When it was lit, it was the only light in the room. And the way the light shimmered off the walls, it was a beautiful sight to behold. The responsibility for keeping the branches lit was to the priests. Now, the lampstand was shaped like a tree. It had a central shaft with three branches on each side. The top of the shaft of each branch was shaped like an opened almond flower. Now, each flower held an oil lamp. A flax or a linen wick would be placed in the lamp. Twice every day, morning and evening, one of the priests would attend to the wick and make sure the lamps were filled with oil. The lampstand was a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light who came into the world. The oil, however, that supplied the power, that kept each of the lamps burning, this was a different story. This was the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers the life of every believer today in this age. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now this passage speaks of spiritual gifts. The gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors are communication gifts. Men who possess these gifts communicate the word of God in some capacity. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the true teacher. Jesus Christ made this clear in John 16, verse 13. Okay. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now note that phrase, guide you into all the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who equips the saints for the work of service. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers believers with everything that they need to reach maturity status. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers believers to walk in this life. How? The answer takes us right back to knowledge. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who converts the knowledge of the Word of God into power within the souls of believers. Now, as we said in the past, this knowledge comes in the form of a new system of thinking. One of the passages that's used to bring this out appears in Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, how do believers present their bodies to God? Well, one way is by doing what we're doing now, attending Bible class to receive doctrinal instruction. Through By coming here, we present ourselves to God. We give God the Holy Spirit an opportunity to renew our minds, so to speak, and transform our thinking. But this is not our doing. As I just said, it's the work of the Spirit. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now the Spirit mentioned in verse 17, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is a mirror, so to speak. As believers look into the mirror of the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit who transforms them into the same image. What image? The image of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who forms the character of Christ within believers. It's God the Holy Spirit who transfers the glory of the Word of God on the pages of Scripture in front of you into glory in our souls. And it's the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God in the believers' hearts of believers. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, all of this translates over into power. This is the power that fuels the spiritual life. And every believer today is indwelled by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. This indwelling is permanent. We will have the indwelling of the Spirit throughout eternity. And no believer in this age can ever lose the indwelling. The gift of the indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is a guarantee of our future inheritance. Look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now note that phrase, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. At the moment we made that choice to believe in Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. This sealing is more than a pledge. It's a down payment or a guarantee that comes with a guarantee of more to come. The sealing is a guarantee that believers will be in heaven when they leave this world. Peter alluded to this when he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means we can never lose our inheritance. It's a guarantee of eternal security. But the question we always ask is, what about time? What about now? Well, that brings us back to the subject of power. We have an unlimited supply of the greatest power in existence at our disposal. It's called the power of God, divine power. It's the power God makes available to believers through his Spirit in us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven? You will receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. No believer could ever lose his salvation. But we can miss out on the power that the Spirit makes available in time. And many believers already have. They cheated themselves out of the power that changes lives and impacts others. How? By overlooking one simple command. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, one question that has created some controversy over the years is, how do you become filled with the Holy Spirit? The filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be our subject for the rest of this session. In fact, it's going to be our subject for a number of sessions to come. Now, we discussed the filling in the past. Some of this information, however, might be new. It might be presented in a different way. And since the Holy Spirit is working in each one of us has the opportunity to receive maybe a new insight and come away with something that we didn't have before. Please go to Ephesians chapter 5. The filling of the Holy Spirit is without a doubt one of the most important rules of the spiritual life. But the question that emerges is, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not a feeling. It doesn't have anything to do with ecstatics. It has nothing to do with confessing known sins. Yes, every Christian is responsible for confessing known sins on a regular basis. But confessing known sins does not automatically result in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, to answer the question, we need to go back to the verse. Look at what it says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here we have a contrast. On the one hand, the person could get drunk. On the other, he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's your contrast. Both conditions, however, have something in common. What is it? The answer is influence or control. A person who gets drunk with wine experiences a change in behavior. He might exhibit slurred speech, the inability to walk normally. I remember my cousin coming out of a wedding one night, a wedding celebration. He's having a little trouble with the drinking that night. Somebody said to him, "You going to be all right to drive?" He said, "Yeah, I can drive just fine. I just can't walk." Don't get drunk with wine, that is dissipation. He who gets drunk with wine is controlled by wine. And wine causes certain changes in behavior, obviously. On the other hand, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces changes in behavior as well. Now, we used a number of examples of this in the past. One of them has to do with the disciples. After Jesus ascended into heaven, they were hiding in a locked room out of fear of the Jews. But after they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we all know the story. They stood in front of thousands of Jews and proclaimed the name of Christ. Now, what is that? That's power. But it doesn't come from within. It comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this passage gives us a number of results that stem from being filled with the Holy Spirit. First appears in verse 15. It's wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. The wisdom of God is produced in believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. Second appears in verse 17. It has to do with understanding what the will of the Lord is. Third appears in verse 19. It's a joyful heart. Now, this isn't the kind of joy that comes from the world. It's a spirit-produced joy. It comes from above. Fourth involves giving thanks in verse 20. The capacity to give thanks to God comes from knowing God, but not with a surface knowledge. This capacity results from a spirit-produced knowledge. And the fifth involves submission. What does it mean to submit to one another? It involves serving others instead of trying to control others. Serving, however, is contrary to the human nature. It's a natural tendency of the flesh to want to be in control, to want to be the top dog. But look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Do not look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Now, that doesn't come from the flesh. It's empowered by the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that kind of attitude in believers. And being filled is not an option, it's a command. And it's in the present tense. That means believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a lifestyle. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, then, it's a way of life for believers. We are commanded to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit continuously. And as I said earlier, we don't accomplish this on our own. The command to be filled is in the passive voice. That means believers receive the action of being filled. It's the Holy Spirit who performs the action. But here's where a question emerges. If it's the Holy Spirit who does the filling, why are believers commanded to be filled? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit just do his job? Well, the Holy Spirit wants to do his job. The Holy Spirit wants to fill every believer, but some believers don't want to be filled. Some believers couldn't be bothered with the things of God. We all know believers like this, at least I think we do. Self-life is more important to them than spiritual life. They're so preoccupied with self that they don't have time for the things of God. The Bible makes reference to these types of believers. They're called dead in Scripture. Look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When a person dies physically, all brain activity ceases. In the case of dead believers, all spiritual activity ceases. Dead believers produce nothing of spiritual value. Peter called them blind or short-sighted. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. The blind or short-sighted believer is useless because he's fruitless. His light doesn't shine. He produces nothing that benefits others. Another word that characterizes this type of believer is the word sleeper. The dead believer is spiritually asleep. Therefore, we have Paul's words, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Question: how do believers who are asleep wake up? Well, that brings us back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work in the lives of every believer, but it's the responsibility of every believer to give the Spirit an opportunity. This is where the leading of the Holy Spirit is in view. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Because we have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have the benefit of being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit then means to follow the Spirit's guidance and direction with regard to obeying God and living according to God's will. Do you ever hear that little voice in the back of your head telling you to do something that you really didn't feel like doing and you really weren't planning on doing, but that little voice is speaking to you? Could be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's desire for believers is to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Therefore, to be led by the Holy Spirit is to do what God desires in order to be filled. Now, that brings us to the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, here's where the word control is in view. People's lives and behaviors are directed by whatever controls them. If a person's filled with anger, anger controls his life. If he's filled with greed, greed drives him in a particular direction. If a person's filled with love, love influences his deeds. Now, following that thinking, when a person's filled with the Spirit has a controlling interest in his life. Now, don't miss this point, because I said something wrong in the past and I want to clarify it. At the moment a person makes a choice to believe in the Holy Spirit, he's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. At that point, the person has all of the Spirit he's ever going to have. I said the believers should go to God in prayer and ask God to give them more of the Spirit. Now, God can't give us more of his Spirit. He's already given us all of his Spirit. Therefore, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't have to do with how much of the Spirit we have. It has to do with how much of us we give to the Spirit. And here's where the principle of time is in view. We all have busy lives. There's jobs to go to, homes to attend, children to raise. All of these things place demands on our time. Under such conditions, it's hard to find time for our spiritual lives. But where there's a will, there is a way. God's not going to give us more time, but God can show us how to use our time more wisely. He can show us how to make better use of our time for the things of God. Please go to Genesis chapter 30. Now, another principle that enters the picture here is not just the principle of time, but also that of will. God has a will for our lives, but too often our will gets in the way. A perfect example is Jacob. Who is Jacob? The younger brother of Isaac. I'm sorry, the younger son of Isaac. He was the brother of Esau. He was also a swindler, a deceiver, a self-willed man. Whatever Jacob wanted, he devised a way of getting it. He tricked his brother Esau into giving him the birthright, and then later on in life, he deceived his father into giving him the blessing that was supposed to go to his older brother. As a result, he had to leave home because his brother threatened to kill him. So Jacob went to live with his uncle Laban. He arrived at his uncle's house with clothing only, clothing on his back. He had nothing. But when he left 20 years later, he had an abundance of livestock. How did he acquire such riches? He devised a plan, and he proposed it to Laban. Jacob agreed to pasture Laban's flock. His wages would include the black and multicolored goats, and then the speckled and spotted sheep that would be born. Now, Laban was just as much a user as Jacob. Laban thought he'd come out ahead in the deal, so he agreed to it. But as a precaution, he removed all the striped goats and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats. Now, as a further precaution, he placed a three-day journey between the two herds. By doing so, Laban was trying to make sure Jacob wouldn't acquire the larger herd. But look at what happened starting in Genesis 30, verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, but the flocks went where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink, so the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, what happened here? The peeled branches placed in the watering troughs appeared to make the animals reproductive when they mated. And along with that, Jacob mated the stronger animals for himself and the weaker ones for Laban. The result appears in verse 43. Jacob's herds prospered exceedingly. Now, obviously, even though Jacob devised his own plans to prosper at Laban's expense, it was God who prospered Jacob. But the point to all of this is the kind of man Jacob was. He used other people to get what he wanted. But all of that changed that night when he wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord broke Jacob's will. Now, the point to all of this has to do with will. Jacob was a self-willed man. God can't use self-willed people. Why? Because self-willed people want to do things their own way. Listen to the illustration by Martin G. Collins. A 16th century doctor, Thomas Fuller, once said, "Beware of no man more than thyself." In our efforts to overcome, we find the statement painfully true. Self-will is part of the human nature and always strives to make self the center of its own universe. In this selfish manner, our self-will desires to pull God from his throne and deny others justice and mercy to advance its own ambition. This sin is both dangerous and destructive. God will allow self-willed believers to keep going in the direction they're going in. When we continue in the direction we want to go in, we create two conditions. First, we're outside the plan of God. Now, being outside of God's plan, we're outside the realm of grace. That brings us to the second condition. Being outside the realm of grace, we miss out on the benefits of grace. Inside the realm of God's grace, we have all the benefit of God's grace at our disposal. As we said in the past, grace is the God-given power to understand the Word of God. Grace is the power to grow spiritually, to advance toward the objective and become the all God calls us to be according to his will. Grace is the power to walk in this life. It's the power to love others. It's the power for impact. Inside the realm of grace, we have at our fingertips the total availability of divine power. All of that has a connection to the filling of the Holy Spirit. When believers are filled with the Spirit, they have God's power working on their behalf. The self-willed believer, however, is not being filled with the Spirit. Apart from the filling of the Spirit, his light goes out. And what does that mean? Earlier we mentioned the golden candlestick, the lampstand, located in the outer room of the tabernacle. At the top of each of those seven branches sat an almond-shaped cup filled with oil. It was the priest's responsibility to keep the oil, keep the cups filled with oil. If the oil ran out, the lights would go out. The oil has a connection to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling the cups with oil is analogous to the filling of the Spirit. Just as the oil supplies the power to keep the candles lit, the filling of the Holy Spirit supplies the power to live the spiritual life. Apart from the filling of the Spirit, believers can do nothing. Apart from the filling of the Spirit, believers are functioning under their own power. This describes the self-willed believer. The self-willed believer wants to do things his own way. The self-willed believer misses out on the benefits of grace. He sets himself up for a fall. What's the solution? The solution is to keep the cup filled. Make sure the light doesn't go out. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Well, this is what we're about to discuss. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has a direct connection to the word abide. Jesus used it on the night before his death. Look at John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, our Lord said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing. The word for abide means to continue or to remain. Most of us are familiar with the words in Christ. The words in Christ are a reference to our union with Jesus Christ. Every believer in this age is in Christ. This union can never be broken. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who places us in union with Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. Believers didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. But to abide or to remain in Christ is something different. It's something every believer has to do. Here's where the principle of surrender is in view. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to make God's will our will. It means to lay aside self and focus on Jesus Christ. It involves coming to know Christ on a personal, intimate level. It means putting on the new self. It has a connection to pressing on. To abide in Christ begins by coming to know Christ. But it leads to a life of obedience. It's a life of continuously resisting everything that has to do with the world, the flesh, the devil, and living the life God meant believers to live. To put it simply, to abide in Christ is to put ourselves in the place where the Holy Spirit can work in us and through us. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that starts with learning. Why learning? Because spiritual life begins with learning. The Word of God is our spiritual food. It's one of the power sources. A plant can't grow apart from a seed. A car can't run without gas. A believer can't live the spiritual life apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is that light. It's the light in the dark place that gives us guidance and direction. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God explains God, and all of that begins with learning. By learning the Word of God, we give the Spirit who indwells us something to work with. Think about it in terms of building. A builder can't build without building material. Following that thinking, the Holy Spirit can't fill the souls of believers apart from learning. Now this brings us to the word, be filled. What does it mean to be filled? It means to make complete, to cause to abound, to supply liberally, to diffuse throughout, to take possession of, and to control. To put it another way, to be filled means to be controlled by that which fills one's heart and mind. And this filling is not a one-time event. It's something that takes place throughout the life of every believer. What are believers being filled with? They're being filled with that which controls them. Remember what Jesus said concerning the Spirit in John 16? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit converts the Word of God into the truth of God in the souls of believers. And this isn't just any truth. It's not a form of truth. The world fills people with a form of truth. But the world's form of truth sets the stage for confusion, chaos, and fear. The absolute truth separates believers from all forms of truth. Now, in light of that, what does the Holy Spirit fill believers with? The truth. Now, this brings us back to the word control. Something is going to control the soul. What controls the soul controls the whole body. The people of the world are controlled by the world's truth. They think according to the world's truth, and it shows in their lives. Their lives center around self. They do the things that please self. On the other hand, believers are controlled by the absolute truth of the Word of God. Again, that begins with learning. Through the learning process, believers give the Holy Spirit something to work with. As believers learn the Word of God, the Holy Spirit instills in them a brand new system of thinking. This new system of thinking is what fuels the spiritual life. The Bible gives us examples of this. The Apostle Paul is one of them. Before Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. But on that day he met Jesus Christ, his whole life changed. From that day on, Paul had a new objective. Jesus Christ was Paul's objective. That's similar to the principle of abiding, to what the principle of abiding is about. When a believer makes Christ his objective, he's abiding, so to speak. He's remaining or continuing in Christ. He's putting himself in a place where the Spirit can work in him and through him. Because Paul put himself in a place where the Spirit could work in him, the Spirit instilled in Paul a brand new system of thinking. And because Paul put himself in a place where the Spirit could work through him, the Spirit empowered Paul to establish a number of new churches, to write half of the New Testament, and to endure all kinds of adversity. That new system of thinking that was instilled in Paul was through the Holy Spirit. That fueled the life of Paul after salvation. Before Paul became saved, his life was filled by the world's way of thinking. But after he became saved, his life was fueled by the absolute truth. That's an example of what it means to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Please go to Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. Another example appears in the life of Onesimus. Now, the name Onesimus appears in Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon was a mature believer, a member of the church at Colossae. In fact, the church met in the home of Philemon and his wife, Apphia. Onesimus was a slave who belonged to Philemon. At the time, Onesimus was an unbeliever. The Bible doesn't make it clear, but it appears that Onesimus stole from Philemon and he ran away to Rome, hoping to get lost in the crowd. At that time, Paul was under house arrest at Rome, but somehow Onesimus became acquainted with Paul and he got saved. But Onesimus didn't just become saved. He also became a useful member of Paul's team. In Philemon, look at verse 10. I appeal to you, these are Paul's words to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now back in verse 10, concerning Onesimus, Paul wrote, but now is useful both to you and to me. The question that emerges is, what made Onesimus useful? After he became saved, Philemon had a new objective, or Onesimus had a new objective and a new outlook on life. Now this is what God gives to believers through his Spirit in them, a new objective, a new outlook on life. A new system of thinking leading to a changed life. Interestingly enough, the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. Because Onesimus's thinking was changed. He was no longer useless. Now he became useful and profitable. Both to Paul and to his master Philemon. Now the point that emerges here is that in order to become useful to God and to man, believers need to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. The filling process characterizes the spiritual life. In that same way that the intake of wine has to be repeated over and over to achieve the same effect, the filling process, filling of the Holy Spirit, has to be repeated over and over as well. And that's where the word surrender is in view. Just as we chose to receive Christ for salvation, we need to choose daily and moment by moment to surrender our will to the Spirit's guidance and control. Being filled, therefore, is a matter of will. It demands that believers put themselves in a place where the Holy Spirit can work in them. This is where Paul's words are in view. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That phrase, present your bodies, implies surrendering our will to God so that the Holy Spirit can fill us with that new system of thinking. As we noted in the past, contained within that new system of thinking are all the qualities and virtues that come only from God. These appear in a number of places in the Bible. Paul noted some of them in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're filled with these qualities, we act in the same way that light acts. We shine forth for others to see. Hudson Taylor gives us an illustration. On one occasion, Hudson Taylor wanted to teach a spiritual lesson, so he filled a glass with water and placed it on the table before him. While he was speaking, he pounded his fist hard enough to make the water splash onto the table. He then explained, "You will come up against much trouble, but when you do, remember only what's in you will spill out." When the soul is filled with light, the light within can't help but spill out. When you have a church filled with believers who are filled with light, there's going to be impact. And God is glorified. This is why the church has been left here on earth after salvation. This is why the filling of the Holy Spirit is so important, and this is what we'll be noting for the next number of sessions. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to give of themselves to come out and receive it. Most of all, Father, thank you for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus, who laid down his life at the cross for us, who gave his life so that we could be born again to a brand new life. Thank you for this new life you've given us, Father. He who has the Son has the life. But he who has the Son also has the Spirit. Empower us, Father, to be led by your Spirit, to be filled by your Spirit, to walk by your Spirit, not for our gain, but for your glory and for the benefit of the world who so badly needs to be separated from the darkness by the light that you instill in us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.